You guys have your Bible. Will you join me in Psalm 77? By God's grace, we are here another Lord's Day. It's always a blessing. And we celebrate every Lord's Day because of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know Cyprian, he was a 3rd century African bishop. He said this is the 8th day, which is the first day of the week and the day after the Jewish Sabbath. But it is the Lord's Day. Amen. 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 So as we come on the Lord's Day to not only see the Lord's Day as a day that we hold dearly to, we come here as a body of believers throughout a busy week. So many things are going on in our week. We come together in fellowship, love for one another. And Jim talked about earlier about sharing the burden for one another. And I don't want to be naive and feel like everybody's here today and just feel like they just, I'm here in the house of the Lord and I'm ready to hear the word preach and everything is fine. We know that's not the case. We know some are here struggling. Some had surgery this past week. Some have lost loved ones. Some on the verge of divorce. What do we do? As a brother tried to encourage us to study the scriptures, but as you hear more and more from a brother try to encourage you over and over, and it seemed like it still doesn't help. Am I the only one that felt that way at times? So maybe Psalm 77 can help us this morning through a time of depression, through a time of anxiety, in a time of help. Join me in Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. He gave ear to me. In a day of trouble, I sought the Lord. And my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the day and the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his tender mercy? Verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the words of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is such great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrow also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path was in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for another Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done on the cross. Your cross means so much to us. A broken people, a people that was separated because of our sins, a people that were in need of your help. Lord, you came and you died for a people that's so undeserving because of your love. And Lord, now, Lord, we speak about these riches. We speak about what you have done for us. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to speak through us and speak through us at this time through your word. Hide your servant behind the cross. Let you be exalted at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 77, it's been a very rich psalm for me with various situations in the past. It's always been rich. But what happened with Psalm 77, it's a lot of grammar, a lot of words in here that sometimes you have to pull out a little bit more. So as I go through it, I'm going to try to explain more. I might get a little technical here and there, but bear with me as we walk through the text together. So let me help you guys out. Let's look at the verses 1, 2, and 3 is going to be dealing with the hopeful cry to God. And verses 4 through 9, it's going to be dealing with this battle from within. So the first three verses deal with this cry out for God. Then verses 4 through 9 is going to be dealing with this battle about what's going on in the heart of Asaph. Another thing, too, it's not Asaph, it's Asaph. And so you hear a lot of people say Asaph, but it's Asaph. And verses 11 through 20, it's going to be a verse that's dealing with the victorious grace of God. So let's look at the first three verses dealing with the hopeful cry to God. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He gave ear to me. So we see here, right here, the emphasis already we see is in, I cried out to God. And not only he said to cry out to God, he said it twice, I cried out to God. So we see a major emphasis here in crying out to God. And so with Asaph, a little bit about him is that the one that wrote this particular psalm, Asaph was appointed by David. And by being appointed by David to do things within the actual temple, Asaph was actually a Levitical from the tribe of the Levites. And so for him to be able to get this position to do the music and do poetry, and even some verses even say he was a seer, which is a prophet. So we know Asa was a man that was after God as well. For David, which being a God after God on heart, Asaph, for him to be appointed by David, it tells us a little bit about him. They say that he must be a guy with blameless, because you think about the actual temple. Anything that was done in the temple that was not ordinary or regulated by scripture was actually forbidden. And so with Asaph is that he had to be precise. He had to meet with God daily. So this cry out is from a one that follows Yahweh. He's a follower of the Lord. And so when he's saying he's crying out here, he's a follower of the Lord that's crying out to God. And that's a good point we want to think about, because as us as believers, we can have some relationship with that. Because we also are followers of God. And by being followers of God, it seems like it's not a bad thing to cry out at times. I know a lot of times we get kind of tough and just indestructible, and we feel like we don't have to cry. That's a good thing. It's healthy. We know our Lord Jesus, with the death of Lazarus, he wept. And not only Lazarus, we know the story of David in Psalm 3:4. When David said, I cried out aloud to the Lord, he answered me from his holy hill. And at this particular time, David was actually, was Absalom, his son, was after trying to kill him. And so David at this time, he was crying out to the Lord for help. And also Jesus in Matthew 27:46 during the passion narrative. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the glorious God, the one that sustained the universe from the grave, he cries out. Have you guys thought about that? Jesus in the grave, he still holds the world in existence with his hands. He cries out to the Father. And we know this particular time in this, with Jesus in the passion, it was a time that was just so overwhelming. What was going on with Christ, that Christ was going to have to take the wrath of the Father. And he still cries out to the Father. And so we not only see that Asaph, David, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, it's okay to cry out as well. But what's going on here, though, is that I cried out with Asa. What he's doing, it's a Hebrew correlative. And what's taking place is that what he's saying is, I wish I would cry out to God. So at this particular time is that, even though we see emphasis here in the text, say he cried out. This cried out is not as bold as what we see here in a way. This cry out is pretty much saying that I wish I cried out to God. And I'm going to bring it out a little bit more when we get to verse 3. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So he was in trouble and he's seeking the Lord. Even saying the night. He might not see the Lord at night, but he can hold his hand out. He know the Lord would be there for him. So this guy is really after God. So we see with Asaph is that Asaph, in a time of trouble, he can trust the Lord. But still we see at the end of it, his soul is still not comforted. What we see without ceasing. And so some versions say comforted, some say without ceasing. So what is taking place for him not to be able to focus truly on God? What is overwhelming him so much for him to say that he's not comforted here? Then we go on to verse 3. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, this word right here, I remember, was what I was referring to earlier. This is another correlative. And this correlative implies a possibility, a wish or request or a command. So the psalmist is second guessing his remembrance of the Lord. He is not truly committed because of his circumstances. And so we see this psalmist know exactly what to do to cry out to God, but something is so overwhelming, it's taken away for him to devote his totally heart to God. So we see here that the psalmist is not just by himself in this. Have we ever been at that time? We've been in a position that we know the righteousness of God. We know what we have been saved from. We know what God has done in our life. We know it. We try to remember it. But depression still won't go away. That surgery is tomorrow. You can't stop thinking about it over and over because of the anxiety and depression. And what is the anxiety and depression? We see it in the sense that we long after something that we can't have at that particular time. We're longing for it. We get a taste of it. We almost can get it, but we can't have it. It can be anything. So depression deals with that I want this. That even though Jesus have died for me, which we know Jesus should be our total righteousness, he should be enough for us. But during depression and anxiety, it shows you that Jesus is not enough. But for us, though, we know Jesus is enough. And so in this psalmist, we can see is that we can trust in God. We can trust him. But how can we trust him with so many things that are going on around us? So the psalmist is over and over telling us that, Lord, I'm trying to meditate on your word. I'm trying to remember you, but it leads me to moan. So let's deal with the next few verses, 4-9. What is going on in this psalmist? What is going on that causing him to feel this way? Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It's overbearing right here with this psalmist. They're so burdened he cannot even keep his eyes open. This is a display of the utmost pain in the life of Asaph at this particular time. He is speechless because he's enduring anxiety. Why can't he just tune things out? Why can't he just tune things out and just focus on the Lord? What is taking place? Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He even went back and tried to, hey, let me consider what the Lord have done in the past. May the Lord renew me by thinking of the things of old. So the psalmist is thinking about the faithfulness of the Lord. He's thinking about how the Lord has worked all throughout history, bringing Abraham from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and giving him a land for a people to come to eventually bring about this Messiah. Then verse 6, I call to remembrance in my song and night. I meditate within my heart and the spirit made diligent search. So the psalmist right here, he's saying again, he's trying to remember. It's another cohortative. And this psalm can be a psalm that we see of Asaph. Even in Psalm 78, the verse chapter next after this one, Asaph goes throughout the entire Old Testament, giving us a beautiful picture of the entire Old Testament, showing you how God has brought Jacob all the way up to David. Should he be singing about that song? Or is he remembering back in Deuteronomy after the Exodus? Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without iniquity and just and upright. Is he thinking about that? Or could he be thinking about a Psalm of David in Psalm 18? I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We're not sure what song is he referring to here, but for him to be able to be a guy of a musician of the music, we know that he's thinking about the Old Testament. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever, or will the Lord reject forever? You see now what's going on with this? First, he's trying to cry out to God. Now he's even questioning God about things. Has his mercy ceased forever? How can you question God about his mercy? Have we been there before? Have we been there before? Why doesn't it happen right now, Lord? Lord, you said you would never leave me or forsake me, but the pain would not go away. Where are you, Lord? The psalmist is asking these questions because of his deep pain. He goes on and say, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? He's gone so far now to question so many things about God. How can you question the holy, righteous, perfect God? He has shown over and over that he's the God of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. What's that? Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive all the honor, power, and glory. For you created all things by your will. They existed and were created. How can finite man question this holy God? The God in his mercy, that the Son from eternity past loved the people so much that he came and gave his life for a people. How do we have the audacity to question him? And let me say for a moment, is a lot of time when we're dealing with anxiety and time we want to question, some things can be pretty healthy things. It might be a sister that's going through a certain situation. And we might be overwhelmed with the burden of caring, thinking about that sister. So it is a healthy side. You think about depression, anxiety, that you're thinking about a brother and sister in Christ. You're thinking about them over and over. It is a healthy side to it. But it can get dangerous when we get so far of thinking about that situation and saying that, well, I'm just keep thinking about it and kind of limit who God is. So we have to navigate through that. As we think about a brother that's in need or a sister that's in need, We always need to remember that God is totally in control.
Amen.
Regardless of that situation, that he sustained things. So it is a healthy side when you deal with anxiety and depression. But we got to make sure that things stay in the right place. I took a class on biblical counseling. It's a thing called the staircase model. The staircase model is this. What happened is that it's this staircase. So you walk up the staircase. On top of the staircase is God. He's on the staircase. And at the bottom of the staircase, it's all these different little things that come around. It might be job, work. It might be someone that's sick in your life or whatever the case may be. All these little things at the bottom. So on this staircase, these things are at the bottom. What they want to do is that they want to come up the staircase. And when they get up the staircase, they want to boot God off and they want to be the ones to be exalted. And so that's what depression does. Whatever that situation is that something that you're trying to be suppressed. What happened is that ultimately it want to take the glory that belongs to God. So as these things try to come up and get to the top and try to knock God off, what we need to be doing is we're memorizing scriptures. Memorizing scriptures, thinking about the things of the Lord, and make these things, make sure these things don't be exalted and be in the place where they shouldn't be.
Amen.
And so the psalmist in his anxiety and depression is that he comes to this point to ask these questions, is that these things that are coming up in his heart and everything, these things are actually causing him to actually neglect God and exalt something else. So for all of us here today, that as we examine our lives and as we go through these certain situations, these situations happen and depression, these things happen because that our total satisfaction is not found in Christ, but it's found in something else. And what I mean by that is that something else, if I get what I really, really want over here, that will bring me satisfaction. If this person is asked after surgery and this person is totally healed, I'm totally satisfied in life now. I am totally satisfied. No, we're happy. I mean, we're happy things went well. But satisfaction cannot be found in nowhere but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Christ alone. And the psalmist is going to share more of that with us in just a moment. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the transition point. And I said, this is my anguish. Some versions might even say, this is my appeal. This is my anguish. Now the psalmist is starting to turn now. It's not God. Grace. It's not God. Grace have left him. It's not God. Love has left him. It is his own anguish. So the psalmist now is coming to the conclusion that it's his own heart. Why he's asking these certain questions is something that he's dealing with in a sense of is that something is coming so overwhelmed that God is not the center of his life at this particular time. How do we know this? We see it said, but I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And it's remember, it's kind of italicized. And so what it's pointing to is that now that even in my anguish, I'm going to remember the right hand of the Most High. And this right hand of the Most High, this is deal with the totality and the grace and the sovereign work of the Lord. We see the right hand in Exodus 5:6 talks about God's omnipotence. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Not only his right hand deals with omnipotence, his right hand also deals with the eternal treasures in God. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. Your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist now is talking about the right hand. The right hand of God, all of these things come in with that. It's what you get within the unity of Christ, the unity in Christ. So only we understand the omnipotence of God. We understand that we get eternal treasures in God. But also we get to what? We can take refuge in God. Psalm 17:7, wonderfully show your steadfast love, O Savior, those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Also, this right hand deals with God sustaining us. Psalm 63:8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This psalmist, in his anguish and his pain, now he sees what? Let me appeal to the right hand of God. So he appealing to the God that sustains, that give pleasures forevermore, that God is in control, that God is all-powerful. That's who he's actually appealing to now. And now what you're going to see now, you're going to see this whole psalm just turn. It's going to turn now. Now he recognized now that this is the God that controls the universe. Let's look at verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Earlier when I told you guys the cohortative right there in verse 3, I remember. And look at verse 3 and verse 6, talking about remembrance. It was just, I wish I remember. In the Hebrew verb, now it changes now to imperfect case, which saying that I will remember the Lord. So now the psalmist at this point now, he's not saying, I wish I remember anymore. Now he said, the right hand of the Lord is on my side. I will remember the Lord. Then it goes on now, use another cohortative as a command. He said, I surely now will remember your wonders of old. Now he's actually seeing that now the God has never left him. God is there for him. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. It's something that's now, it's going back and thinking about all the works of the Lord. And for all of us, in those situations of trying times and hard times, let's meditate back on what the Lord has done for us. Let's meditate back that a people that was alienated, a people that deserve God's punishment. Why do we deserve punishment, God? Well, God, since he created the universe, he set the standards. By he setting the standard, God has called us to walk in a life of perfection. He told Adam and Eve in the garden to obey me. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. By them disobeying God, it caused sin into the whole world. And by bringing sin into the whole world, we all stand guilty before a holy, righteous God. So we see here is that a people that have sinned against God, a people that don't have anything to boast, a people are giving God's grace. How are they giving God's grace? Well, God has called Adam and Eve to live, which they fail. But God has called David to live. He failed. But God has called all of us to live. We fail. So God in his goodness sent his only son, Jesus. And by sending his only son, Jesus, Jesus lived a life that we should have lived. He lived a life that we should have lived. He took the punishment for us. He took the punishment for our sins. The punishment that we deserve, it was placed on Christ on the cross. Amen. He was punished for our sins. And by being punished for our sins, what happened to us? By Jesus taking our sin and putting it on a cross, what happened to us? What happens? What happened is we get Christ's righteousness. So Jesus is punished for us, and Jesus said, I live the perfect life. I'm going to give you my life. Asaph, which Christ haven't came at this particular time in the Old Testament, but he know God has redeemed the people all throughout the Old Testament. But he looked forward to one. And for us, we look back at one that have came and died for us. That's what we meditate on. In time of depression, in time of anxiety, don't neglect the treasures that have been given to us. Everlasting treasure. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is great as our God? That's fascinating. I met a guy yesterday. He was a Muslim, and he was sharing with me that he prays a couple times a day, and he was telling me about, you know, Islam, and he was telling me about the things that he do daily for the sake of what he believe in, this and that. And as I was listening to him, and he was giving a lot of emphasis on the Prophet Muhammad within Islam, and as I was listening to him over how he was exalting Muhammad, and I was thinking in my head is that Muhammad is actually dead. And so this test right here shows us that the God we serve is in a sanctuary.
Amen.
He's not dead, he's alive.
Amen.
He's forever living.
Amen.
And so this God that we serve right here is a God that exists not only in eternity past, exists forevermore. So your way, O God, is in a sanctuary. Who is so great a God like our God? Nobody can compare to this. I know in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he said, where is your God? Make it talk. It's nothing but wood. I can't hear it. Over and over, you see it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, your God is just a wood idol. It can't talk. And even in Elijah, when the fire came down, over and over, God has said, I am the God.
Amen.
Can we trust that today?
Amen.
Verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. As I was on and said, the summon is strengthened by the Lord by urging the people to remember the right hand of the Lord again. Now what the summon is going to be doing now from verses 15 to 20, he just doesn't leave us there and say he's going to trust in the right hand. He said, hey, I'm going to take you back and show you what it means by trusting in the right hand. So he's going to take us back, and it's going to be dealing with 15 through 20. And it's so fascinating. He gives us the actual Exodus. This is one of the most glorious story, one of the glorious illustrations of the Exodus in the whole scriptures right here from 15 to 20. And I think that the reason why he gives the picture of the Exodus is because God redeemed the people from out of the Exodus. And so he's showing the answer of that, regardless of what you're struggling with, whatever that depression and anxiety is, the same God that delivered the people from the Exodus is the same God that can deliver you from whatever you're going through as a Christian.
Amen.
So God can redeem the people of Exodus. Guess what? He can redeem his church that are struggling on a daily basis. Look at verse 15. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And we've said Jacob and Joseph, that goes back to the Exodus when Joseph, you know, he was put to the place second to Pharaoh. Then Jacob, you're thinking about what all the sons of Jacob. So he gets into the Exodus right here in 15. Now he's going to go in from 16 to 20. The water saw you, O God, the water saw you. They were afraid. He said the waters were afraid when they saw you. Isn't it amazing that the waters know the glory of God, that the water actually separates when you see the God, glory of God. It said the water saw you, they were afraid. The waters moved by the presence of God. The water knew the power of the Creator. So the people of Egypt did not know that the Almighty God was going to actually separate the waters and bring the people through it. So the people from Egypt that wanted to run out there and try to get the actual tribes of Israel, they was washing this flood. The same one, the God has showed these plays over and over, and they still feel like, well, we still can actually outdo this God. Let's show you the pride of man. God has shown himself over and over. It said the water saw you. Then it said the depths have also trembled. Verse 17, the cloud poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. I think this is just a glorious picture. More goes into the Exodus right here. So the skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. And what he's doing here, he's making everything right here kind of emphatic. And what he's doing is that, hey, Asaph, get out of your slumber. That this guy right here, he the one that actually brought all about the Exodus, split the Red Sea, made things tremble. This God is still right here in the presence of you at this moment. Verse 18, the voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now we see he continues from verse 17, the power of God. God of supreme power will judge Egypt, which is the powerful nation of the world at this particular time. God sends so much lightning into the world, which lit up his glory at the particular time when the people were actually taken out of Egypt and to Ashur, the land of Israel. Verse 19. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. I will argue that verse 17 to 18 it actually deal with the glorious detail of parting the sea. And so verse 19 jumps into the Lord going through the Red Sea. Then verse 16 and 17 sound like the glorious power of the Lord separates the waters. That is why the psalmist tells us that the path through the water is so great. But the Lord's footprints were unseen. The Lord was able to divide the waters with his breath. He didn't have to walk and push the waters. He was asked to speak and the waters moved. Amen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. The glory of the Lord led his people through this huge sea by the power of the right hand of the Lord. So the same power that divided the sea, the same power that brought a people and preserved a people for eventually for the Messiah to come, is the same God that sits on the throne today. Amen. So whatever your situation you're going through as a believer, that God is on the throne. And you can trust that. You can trust the God of the Exodus, no matter what you're going through. Jesus is the one that does the work for us. We don't have to take the step and try to push the waters ourselves. Jesus has done it for us. But that's the distinctiveness about the creature and the creator. That even though God has done things for us, we still are creatures by God. We still are to work. We still are to do things. We still are called to call upon the name of the Lord. Use the name of hyper-Calvinist. That is that, well, God is sovereign. God has done everything. I don't have to do anything. That's not biblical.
That's right.
We are creatures. We are created by a creator. And by being a creature, that's the distinctiveness about it. We have that freedom in a way to do certain things. I mean, we can put our foot on the gas pedal and the car will go. We can do certain things. But all the things we do is in the realm of God's sovereignty. So we can actually, as a creatures, we can actually can trust God through waters of the situation as creatures. So Christians that are in despair, remember the God of creation. Do not give up on the Lord. Stay faithful even when those things around you are so overbearing. That's what we are for as a church. Jim talked about that earlier. Bearing one another's burden. That's what we are to do. When a brother is so overwhelmed with things, we should know. We should be in our brother's lives to be able to be there for them and encourage them along the way. And let them know over and over that the Lord would not leave them or forsake them. So with only with Nassif, stop hesitating. When you actually start thinking about the right hand of the Lord and his mercies, he was after the things about it, he's actually able to allow things to turn around by the power of God. Amen. So for us today, and for those that are here that are struggling with different things, it might be things you might want to keep private or things you're dealing with. Don't forget the Lord. Trust the Lord through those times. He's there for you. We are called his church. We call his sheep. He's the great shepherd. He would never leave his sheep. Regardless of that time when you call out to the Lord, you say, Lord, I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. Lord, I can't feel anything. What's going on? Even in those times, where do your faith rely? Do your faith rest in the promise of God? Or are you going to steady question who God is? And how can we remember God? Memorizing scriptures. Holding dear to God's word. One thing that's been very helpful for me is memorizing verses in those times. Allowing God's word to just purify those thoughts and those things that are steady trying to come my way daily. Even in Jesus, in his ministry, Jesus would actually quote the Old Testament. Not only Jesus, Paul. Paul is grabbing back to the Old Testament. And for us as well, let's hold dear to God's word in those hard times. And let us be a church, regardless what's going through with that brother life. Let us be in each other's lives, love one another, encouraging one another through those hard times. We need each other through this journey. Let us pray. Our God, our prophet, our priest, our king, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your enduring love to a people that you have died for. Lord, even in those hard times, Lord, in the difficult times, we don't know what to do. We're so perplexed. We're so overwhelmed with things. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be there with us. We ask you, Lord, to turn our hearts to you. We ask you, Lord, to allow us, Lord, to focus on you and praise you, Lord, during those tough times. Allow us, Lord, not to look at those tough times and just complain about them, but for us to trust you through those hard times. Lord, those are not here that are struggling as well, that is part of this body. We pray for them as well. That they know that Lord that is sovereign, that he bears their burden. And for us here as well, that the Lord bears our burden. So we can trust him no matter what the situation may be. So we ask you, Lord, to allow us, Lord, to keep our mind on you, Lord, during those times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.